which was is an act of grace, an act of grace. And in verse 25 of John 19, it says this: "Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But when the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, once again, as we look at a familiar passage of Scripture, we pray that you would help us to apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. As we recognize all that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us upon that cruel cross, then we pray that you would help us to be mindful of the way in which we live our lives for such a sacrificial Savior that we have. So Father, we pray that you would just convict us today, Lord, encourage us, help us, equip us. And Lord, again, if there's one listening to this message that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they look upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that he gave up his life, that he died such a cruel death, that their sins might be forgiven and that their name might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that they might have a peace that passes understanding and a promise of heaven. So Father, would you just once again bless to us the reading, teaching, and preaching of your word, that your will might be done in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's incredible when you think that John here is writing from an eyewitness point of view. And it's incredible to think of the different types of people that stood at the cross that day. You know, we often wonder how we can talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ today, and some people receive the message with gladness and think, oh my days, that makes so much sense, and I now you've explained it like that, that just everything seems to fit into place. And then other people are quite cynical, and other people are quite critical. And it's incredible how today, when we witness to people, wouldn't it be great if people could just accept the message, believe the message, apply the message to their hearts and to their lives, and happy days. But it doesn't work like that. And sometimes we can get discouraged and think, well, why don't people just believe? Why don't people just give their hearts to the Lord? Why are people so critical, cynical, or just don't want to believe? But we ought not to be discouraged by that, because it was exactly the same in the Lord's day. You know, there upon the cross, the Lamb of God that John the Baptist said would be the one that would take away the sins of the world is hung by three nails upon this old, cruel cross, this old, rugged cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there he is, for the whole world to see, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he had to be lifted up. And there he is upon the cross for everybody to see. And there were those at the cross that mocked him. There were those at the cross that jeered. There were those at the cross that scorned him. There were those at the cross who would not believe, who could not believe, who said they refused to believe. So why should we get discouraged today when people refuse to accept that incredible message of salvation, that incredible message of grace, that incredible message of hope, that incredible message of peace? Yes, it's a message of judgment, but the judgment was placed upon Christ upon the cross of Calvary so that we could have salvation, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be reconciled to a holy God, so that we could be set free because we've been bought with a price. It's a message of judgment upon Christ, but if we refuse that message, then the judgment will be upon us. And we'll hear those cruel words from the great white throne, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And there were a lot of people at the cross that day. They all saw the same thing. The two thieves are a prime example. They saw exactly the same man in their midst. And yet one died and went to a Christless hell, refusing to believe, and the other died and went to eternity because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Those standing at the cross saw the same Christ. But there were some that believed and some that went to a Christless hell because they refused. They stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. We can see who the four women were at the cross by the other gospel accounts of Matthew 27, 56 and Mark 15, 40. And comparing all of those accounts, we can see that John alone mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus. All three gospel writers mention Mary Magdalene. Matthew and Mark mention Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, a woman John describes as the wife of Cleophas. Mark adds the information that her son James was known as James the Less, to distinguish from James, the son of Zebedee. Matthew mentions the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark mentions Salome, and John mentions the sister of Jesus' mother, all referring to the same woman. Salome was Mary's sister. She was the obviously the aunt then of Jesus, which would make James and John her sons, cousins of the Lord. And we looked at that way back when we started our gospel. When we started the study in John's Gospel. Incredible, apart from John, the only ones mentioned who loved the Lord at that particular time at the cross were the women. You know, where are the disciples? Where are the ones who said that they would never deny the Lord, that they would, you know, be with the Lord right till the very end? Where are they? They've all gone. It's impossible to describe the anguish of these women. All of these women had, if you like, a special place in the Lord's heart, but the Lord equally had a special place in these women's hearts. Mary Magdalene had been delivered by him from a terrible demon possession and would have gone through fire and flood for him. The sons of Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Salome were among his followers, and it's generally accepted that Joseph, the husband of Mary, was dead at this time and that she was now a widow. But where are her children? Where are the rest of the Lord's earthly brothers and sisters, as it were? The Lord looks down from the cross, and amongst those who are mocking, amongst those who walk past and rail him, amongst those who are gambling for his garments, as it were, just in front of him, there stands just a small crowd of people, if you like, of his supporters, of his loved ones, this little forlorn group. How incredible that in grace he sends his mother away. Nobody wants to see a child suffer. You know, I really struggle when the kids were growing up, both of them, when they were growing up, if ever they did something to hurt themselves, or there was blood, or they were in pain, or I really struggled. Not because I was squeamish. It wasn't the fact that, oh no, it's blood, I can't stand the sight of blood, but I just didn't like to see them in pain. That doesn't mean I like to see them in pain. Now that doesn't sound right. But you don't like to see them in pain. You don't like to see them hurting. You know, I have a phone call every single day of two people. One's my dad, and then, or my mum and dad, obviously, they come as a pair. And then the other one's Joe's mum and dad. And it's the same question. If dad phones first, it's, how's your shoulder? How's Joe's back? And if Jan phones first, it's, how's Joe's back? How's your shoulder? It's like, you know, that kind of love for your children doesn't stop. If they're in pain, you don't like it. You don't like to see them in pain. You don't like to see them hurt. You don't like to see them in anguish. You don't like to see them suffering. And we might think, well, you know, what was the point in the Lord sending Mary away? But it emphasizes once again that act of grace. How incredible that act of tender compassion on part of the suffering servant. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Woman, behold thy son. It's incredible how, you know, there were times in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ didn't refer to Mary as mother, but woman. We see that in the wedding at Canaan. And how incredible that Mary was sent from the cross. Why? Was it done out of an act of compassion so that the mother wouldn't actually look upon her son in that way? Was it because the Lord knew what was going to happen years later as Mary is lifted up into a symbol of prominence and almost and is considered a co-redemptrix? Did the Lord in his foreknowledge knew exactly what was going to happen? And I think there is a flip, two-sided coin. I think the Lord did send Mary away because of his compassion towards his mother and because of what would happen in years to come. There would become a Roman dogma, as it were, that Mary would be elevated to the point of idolatry. And we see that act of grace, not just the Lord giving his life upon the cross for us, but even in the fact that the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we study the sayings of the Lord from the cross, those seven sayings, it's incredible how you put that picture together then of what the Lord was going through at that time. Can I say this to you? When I'm in pain, the last thing I'm thinking of is any kind of act of grace. How many of you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night? Like really, really stubbed it. For anybody who's got children, you know, it's the equivalent of stepping on Lego. Anybody ever done that and you're like, that? The last thing on your mind is like grace. You know, if anybody who's ever done any DIY, if you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer, anybody ever done that? Dad, do you know what a hammer even looks like? Don't put your hand up. Janice is not screwing and no, you're using a hammer, Bray. All right, okay. Oh, don't be like that. He won't phone me tomorrow and ask me how my shoulders do it. If you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer, can I say this to you, that I've done it a few times and the last thing on my mind has been grace, grace, God's grace. That's not been the song that's come to my mind. It's normally, oops, I did it again. But you just, like, in a time of pain and in a time of anguish and in a time, that disappears. And the old flesh nature starts to kind of well up inside you. And maybe sometimes you start to remember words that you thought you'd forgotten when you became a Christian. It just blows my mind that the Lord, racked in agony and pain and the humiliation that he was suffering, not just the physical pain that he was in, but the emotional strain, the spiritual battle that was going on, and yet from the cross could say, Father, forgive them. You know, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle to forgive people who've hurt us over the years. We kind of want to hold on to that. I don't know why, because sometimes that bitterness just eats us up alive. But it's almost as if it becomes a comfort blanket. And we don't want to give that up to the Lord. Maybe we don't want to forgive somebody because we feel like, well, if I do that, then perhaps I have to admit that I had a part to play in that. But how incredible that the Lord could utter those words, Father, forgive them. It amazes me that when you look at the grace of God, and I think John Newton, when he penned those words, was just blown away by the grace that was extended to him. Somebody who absolutely 100% did not deserve God's grace. If anybody deserved a punishment in a place called hell, it was John Newton. Because the man was vile. Because of the industry he was involved in, because of what he did, because of the person that he was. And as he penned those words one day before, I think it was the day before a particular church service, and as he sat down to write those words, he was overwhelmed by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's what we were. We're just wretches. There's nothing worthy in us. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. There's not a single person on the planet who could stand up and say, I meet the divine requirements to get to heaven on my own merit. Because that's how good I am. It doesn't matter how good a person appears on the outside. Just the one slightest thought of sin is enough to stop a person getting to heaven. That's it. Everybody sinned. But how incredible that God's grace would extend to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet today. That is amazing grace. And the thing is, it doesn't just stop impressing us after the point of salvation, because God's grace is something that keeps on giving. How would we have reacted if somebody had beaten us? How would we have reacted if somebody... How many of you ever struggled with road rage? Well, let's not call it road rage. How many of you have struggled with alternate behavior in the car? We're not allowed to say sin and stuff like that today. We've got to give it all special titles. So anybody had alternate behavior and alternate car behavior? Alternate vehicular behavior. There we are, a few people. Isn't it incredible how somebody can, you know, just not signal? And suddenly, this other person arrives behind the steering wheel. What's all that about? Where does that come from? You want to find out a person's spirituality? Sit in the back car without them knowing you're there. It's awful difficult when there's a passenger in the car, especially somebody from church you're giving a lift to, and somebody cuts you up, and all of a sudden you become the most spiritual driver in the world. Oh, should we pray for them? They just cut us up. Should we pray for them? Bless you, my child. I just pray that you would just be abundantly blessed in your day, and whatever rush that you're in as you had to cut me up and almost take my front wing off, then we just forgive you, and we just pray a blessing as you go on your merry way. We can do it when there's somebody else in the car. Why can't we do it when we're on our own? Because if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ is always a passenger when we're in the car. But you can feel that color changing. You can feel that blood starting to boil. And the old flesh nature says, let him have it. But here's the thing. What if they did that to you in the supermarket? If somebody cuts you up in the supermarket and walks in front of you, you don't start beeping your horn in the supermarket and start shouting and bawling at them. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just a British thing. Why is it that we apologize when somebody bumps into us? Somebody bumps into us, you go, oh, I'm awful sorry. I do it all the time with Joe. Somebody, you know, like slams the door in our face, and I go, oh, sorry. I'm like, why am I saying sorry for? It was their fault. But we don't do that in the car. I don't even know where I'm going at. This must be something I got to get off my chest. It's like confessions of a pastor from the pulpit. But how incredible that the Lord was able to say those words, Father, forgive them. When if it was us, we would think, you don't deserve that forgiveness. It blows my mind that the Lord would act in such grace that he would not only forgive those who had mocked him, scourged him, beaten him, and nailed him to the cross. The soldiers who were parting his garments, he said, I forgive you. For those that hammered the nails into his feet and his hands, he said, I forgive you. For those who plaited the crown of thorns and had wedged it upon his head, they said, I forgive you. For those who had taken part with that cat of nine tails as they'd whipped his back and literally stripped the flesh from his back 39 times, he said to them, I forgive you. For those that had stood in that crowd and had cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, he said, I forgive you. For that mock trial of the Sanhedrin as they stood there and as they said, prophesy, those who smacked him in the face and those that plucked his beard from his cheeks and those who had spat upon him and mocked him, and he said, I forgive you. How incredible that people today would refuse to accept the free gift of salvation, even though God cries out to heaven today through my son and through the sacrifice of my son upon the cross, I forgive you. But people reject him. And it can become so disheartening when we try and tell people about the Lord, especially in the wickedness of the world today, especially in the fear that is surrounding people in the world today, especially in the darkness that the world finds itself in today. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, and the only one that can help in the darkest times that we face is the brightest of lights that we would ever come in contact with. But people don't want to know. People refuse to accept the greatest gift anybody could possibly have. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How incredible that that act of grace not only sees the Lord Jesus Christ forgiving those who had treated him so cruelly, but to put his mother in the care of John, the disciple, and to send his mother from the cross so that she wouldn't have to look upon all that the world in its sin and degradation had done to her beloved son. And then we see an act of greatness. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The word therefore fulfilled here is teleo, which means consummated. It's incredible how the Lord has been observing one after the other, the fulfillment of scripture, everything that was foretold in the Old Testament about what would happen upon the cross. He had been crucified and his hands had been pierced. If you turn over to Psalm 22, for the youth, if you remember when we saw, and for those who may have seen the Sight and Sound production of Jesus our Easter time on telly, it was incredible that when the Lord in that depiction was placed upon the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were at the foot of the cross, and every time the Lord said something, they were like, oh, look, it says this in the psalm. And if you look at Psalm 22, we see in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet as he had been crucified, and his hands and feet were pierced. Psalm 22, verse 16 is fulfilled. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 22, it says he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. It's incredible how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproachment and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. As he's mocked, he uses using the very words of the psalmist, Psalm 22, and verse 8 is fulfilled. The soldiers, as we saw last week, gambled for his garments. And Psalm 22, verse 18 is fulfilled. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. He's been abandoned by God, and he's cried out in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? One by one, these scriptures are fulfilled. But there's one yet to be fulfilled. And it sounds inconsequential, really. It sounds a bit pedantic for the Lord to say these words, "I thirst," but how incredible the intricacies of the Scripture and the minutest detail of the Scripture being fulfilled, because in Psalm 69 and verse 21, it says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." How incredible that even in something like that, the whole prophetic picture concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would be completed. Can I just say something a minute to all of those who mock the Scripture and say, "Oh, you can't believe the Bible, you know, that's just a coincidence." Let's go back and let's put ourselves in a position of pain. How clearly do we think when we're in pain? How rationally do we think when we're in pain? I'm not very good with pain. I am useless with pain. And back in the summer when I had my appendix out, after I came out of the anaesthetic and that, oh, my days, the pain was horrendous. I'm not good with pain. But they did give me some nice tablets afterwards, and that helped. But I couldn't think straight. And thankfully, I couldn't even speak. At one particular time, I couldn't even speak to tell the people what was going on because I was in so much pain, and I couldn't even say, "Look, this part of my body is hurting. Is there any chance I could have a little tablet or something just to take the pain away a bit?" That wasn't what came out of my mouth. What came out of my mouth was, "Ah!" I couldn't think straight. Thankfully, at that particular time, and you know, some of the restrictions had eased a bit, Joe was allowed inside the hospital, and Joe was like, "Right, okay, this is what he said." She interpreted for me. She was very clever, because I didn't even know what I was saying myself, but she kind of knew what was going on. The point I'm trying to make is this. When we're in pain, we can't think straight. We don't really think rationally. You know, I wasn't able to say, "Right, okay, this is what needs to be done here. We need to clear this up a little bit now, your nurses, because this is what's going on, you know, with my body. This is kind of the anxiety I'm facing, and this is the pain I'm going through. So, you know, what we really need to do here now is just administer some medication. You know, get some paracetamol on the go, and you know, some of that stuff you got on the syringe, that was quite nice. So we'll have some of that as well." And that wasn't going through my mind. It was just, ow. This is the point I'm trying to make. If all of this is just coincidental, how on earth, with the amount of pain that the Lord Jesus Christ was in, with the amount of suffering that he'd gone through, would he, if you like, rationally go through and say, "Right, okay, we need to fulfill a couple of scriptures better now. So I think I've done Psalm 22, verse 1. I've done that. I've cried out. Eli, Eli, lama sabbatang. I've done that, right? I've done Psalm 22:18. Right, they've gambled for my clothes now, so that psalm is fulfilled." It's not a case of, you know, well, it was just coincidental that the Lord happened to cry out all of those things from the cross. It was just coincidental that the Lord happened to fulfill all of those prophecies. Listen to me. It was absolute perfection that the Lord fulfilled those prophecies down to the very last minutest detail, so that people could not say, "Yeah, well, he could have just recited those passages of Scripture because he would have remembered them." That, you know, Jewish youth had to learn so many pieces of Scripture, and you know, the Bible wasn't on hand as it is today, so they would have had to learn by memory so many passages. It wasn't the case that he just happened to remember all of those; that he was just a mere man that had remembered these scriptures and recited them because that was what had to happen. He was God in the flesh, and every single thing that he did upon the cross of Calvary fulfilled a specific prophetic passage of Scripture down to the very last detail, so there could be no doubt whatsoever that Christ was God. There could be no doubt whatsoever that the Bible was true. There could be no doubt whatsoever that God says what he says, means what he says, and fulfills every single promise and prophecy contained within this book. There was no doubt. This wasn't some mere man who happened to remember a whole passage of scriptures and psalms that he could just quote off the top of his head. This was God's divine prophetic pattern being fulfilled in the cross of Calvary that was prophesied 1,000 years previously. The Lord was in complete control. That's the thing. He said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. He willingly gave his life so that the sins of the world could be taken care of. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Lord was in complete control. It is finished. What an incredible word. You know, this wasn't a cry of defeat. He didn't say, I am finished. He didn't say, I'm done, I can't take any more. That's it, it's all over. It wasn't a cry of defeat. And it was a cry because the other gospel writer says, and after he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This wasn't a, I'm done. Can I ask you this question? How many of you, during this pandemic, since March, have actually said the words, I'm done? Anybody said that, or was it just me? Because I don't know how many times I've said, I'm done now. I'm done, I can't cope with this anymore. I can't cope with the masks, I can't cope with the great novelty lining up outside Tesco's in the summer. Sun is shining, oh, and this nice. I know, yeah, it's different, isn't it? But at least we got the weather. It's not fun anymore, and it's freezing cold, and it's chucking it down with rain, and you can't get your online shopping slot, and you've got to go to the shop, and you've got to queue outside, and you've forgotten your umbrella, and you haven't got your coat, and it's freezing cold. How many times have we turned around and said, oh, I'm done? I'm done. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord didn't turn around and say, I'm done. I can't take any more. I am finished. It's incredible with the fact that the gospel writer said that after that cry, and that word there literally means a shout. And it carries the idea of a shout of victory. Imagine the pain that the Lord has gone through up until this point. We talked last week about how crucifixion literally suffocates you. That's why the legs were broken of the two thieves, to speed up their death upon the cross. Because once the legs were broken, they could no longer push up on those nails to try and get a little bit of breath into the lungs. There was no way to push up, so the lungs were just absolutely crushed. Can you imagine the pain that the Lord is in at this point? Don't forget now the flesh has literally been ripped from his back. We didn't really talk about the fact that they put the purple robe upon him after that. What about the blood starting to clot and stick into that robe and then that robe coming back off again before the Lord was placed upon the cross? The agony of the nails in his hands and in his feet. But you can almost picture one last push. Maybe the Lord for the final time pushing himself up on the nail through his ankles to get enough breath into his lungs so that he could let the world know it is finished. Oh, it wasn't just a, it's finished. I imagine the Lord drawing every ounce of physical strength that he had left as he pushed himself up and as he cried in victory to his Father and to the whole world so that they would know sin has been taken care of once and for all. It is finished! Can I say this? It wasn't a cry of defeat. It wasn't the cry of somebody that had lost all hope. It wasn't the cry of somebody that was defeated. It was the cry of somebody that said, sin's penalty has been paid for. It was the cry of somebody that said, sin's punishment has been taken care of. It was the cry of somebody that said, every prophecy in accordance with God's precious word has been fulfilled. Every miracle has been performed. Every sacrifice has been taken care of. It is finished. It was the servant's word used when a task was completed, tetelestai. It was an artist's word used when a painting or a sculptor had been perfectly finished and they could stand back and say, it is finished. It was a priest's word that would be used when they found the perfect, spotless sacrifice to be able to give to the temple, that there was a lamb and there was a no blemish on them. The priest would say, it is finished. It was a merchant's word, a banker's word used that when a debt had been completely paid in full, tetelestai would be written upon the bill of payment. It was finished. There was no more payment to be made for sin. And that means we can't work for our salvation. That means we can't earn our salvation. That means there's nothing we can do to get on God's good side, to get in God's good books. There's nothing we can do in our own merit or our own self. It's all through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. There's nothing we can add to it. It's not salvation and works. It's not salvation and coming to church. It's not salvation and giving to charity. It's salvation by grace and faith alone. It's finished. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No man was going to take his life from him. He laid down his life. How incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Do we deserve it? No. Can we comprehend it? No. You know, teaching a class in Bible college at the moment on hermeneutics, and I was saying to the class this week that, you know, there's lots of passages of scripture that we come to and we think, oh, what's the meaning of this verse? And what is the writer trying to get to? And, you know, people get all hung up about the passages of scripture they don't understand. And I said to the class, I said, the passages of scripture that worry me the most are the ones I do understand. Oh, yeah, but there's the deeper doctrines of the Bible, and I don't understand salvation. I don't. I don't understand why Christ would have gone to the cross of Calvary for me, because I don't deserve it. I don't understand why he would have suffered what he did for people who literally can't stand him. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the world. That's everybody. That's not like all the good people, inverted commas, of the world. That's the dregs. The people that we wouldn't give a second glance at. Because guess what? That was us. A lot of times people say, oh, you Christians think you're better than everybody else. No, we don't, because we know we're not better than anybody else. That's the problem. Or that's the issue. Not that we think we're better than anybody. We know we're not. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's it. There's nothing special about me whatsoever. But the Lord didn't save me because I was special. The Lord saved me because I was a sinner. The Lord saved me because I was lost. The Lord saved me because I was without hope. The Lord saved me because of his grace. That's all. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't know... Those who are watching online, you know, I don't know where you are personally with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had a point in your life where you've asked the Lord to save you. And I don't know if you've had a church background, if you've been in church your whole life, but it doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. What matters if you've ever recognized the fact that your sin separates you from a holy God. What matters is that you know if I was to die right now without Christ, I'd go to hell. And the important thing is calling upon his name, confessing your sin to him, believing that he died upon the cross and that God raised him from the dead on that third day, and calling on his name. That's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. You don't need to know how to pray. It doesn't need to be long language, and it doesn't need to be, you know, these and those. And you just need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. If I died right now, I'd be going to hell, and I know you died on the cross for me. I don't know how to pray, but I just know I need to call upon your name for any hope of salvation. You don't need to know how to pray. You just need to know you have to call on the name of the Lord. For those who are saved, I think it's important that we keep the cross in view, because so often we can lose our focus as believers. We can forget what the Lord has done for us. And you know, it is. It's easy now. We live in an easy day to be a lukewarm Christian, because now there is really no accountability. Now people don't have to come to church because of the situation we find ourselves in. Now there's no accountability. I don't know if people are watching the services online. I don't know. Other than those who've said, enjoy the message Sunday, thank you. But I don't know if people are following the service online. So it's easy today to kind of skip church. Oh, I'll catch you later. And then we won't catch you later. We've all done that. We've all done that with our Bible readings. We've woken up in the morning and said, right, I've got to do my devotional while I do it after. And then after never comes because the day is so busy. And by the time you go to bed, you're like, oh, I'm done my reading. I'll just do two tomorrow. It's easy today now to be a lukewarm Christian. There's no accountability. Hey, I missed you on Sunday. You weren't in church. Hardly anybody's in church now on a Sunday because of the situation. I'm not decrying the fact that people are scared, that people are vulnerable, that people need a shield. I understand that completely. What I'm saying is we live in a day and age now, not just here, all over the world, where the accountability of Christians is a lot more diminished than it was prior to March the 23rd. I think keeping the cross in the forefront of our mind helps to jolt us out of that lukewarm Christianity. Because if that was what the Lord was willing to do for us, what should we be willing to do for him? Surely serve him as we should. Read as much about him as we can. Talk to him as often as we can. To be in his church that he died for, as often as the doors are open, at every opportunity, whether that's here in person, if you feel comfortable to, or online. It's too easy today to be lukewarm because the accountability's gone. But you're not accountable to me. Don't ever think that, oh, if I, you know, you just get upset now and you start shouting from the pulpit. You're not accountable to me. We're all accountable to him. You haven't got to stand before me. You know, we're not going to have, right, first Sunday back. Now, once the pandemic's over and there's no masks in the church, first Sunday back, we'll have a roll call in the church and we'll get everybody up the front. And I'll find out where you all were then through the pandemic. That's not going to happen. But we will stand before the bema seat of Christ. And we'll give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who gave his life upon the cross of Calvary for us, who suffered that pain for us, and we'll give an account of everything we did as Christians. Every time we took offense to him for not answering a prayer we thought he should. Every time we skipped church using the most poor excuse we can possibly think of, we'll give an account. Every time we faltered in our walk, we'll give an account. Yeah, there's rejoicing in heaven. Yes, there's joy in heaven, but there's tears at one point because all those tears will be wiped away. And I think there will be some tears at the Bema Seat of Christ. Can we keep the cross in view? Can we keep the cross in mind so that we serve the Lord as he deserves, that we serve the Lord as we should, and that we do all that we can for him while we can? Can I say this? 2020, things just got real. We've had a very comfortable run-in up to this point, but things just got real for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What if they come and slap a notice on our door and say, you are no longer allowed to meet as a church? Are we going to take that stand and say, well, hang on a minute now, government have stepped over the line and over the bounds of what we should do as Christians? What if they come and say, do you know what, according to the new hate bill that's being passed forward in Scotland, it's not going to be long before this is classed as a hate crime to preach the gospel, to have a biblical stand on the home, on marriage, on sexual relations. This will be classed as a hate crime. 2020 just got real to be a Christian. And if we get to a point where we're going to start to falter and start to waver and start to crumble, let's keep the cross in mind. Let's keep what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross in mind. And let's be prepared to take a stand. It's not over yet. The trumpet hasn't sounded yet. The Lord hasn't called us home yet. So let's be busy about the Lord's work. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight, for this morning, for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We just pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. We understand the difficulties of the day and age in which we live in, Lord. We understand some of the measures that have been taken under the guise of these COVID restrictions, Lord. And sometimes we see an open attack upon the scripture and upon Christianity itself. Father, we just pray that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up for the truth of the gospel, to stand up for the word of God. And Father, I pray that when the time comes that we are called to take that stand, that we would do so willingly, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us if we've ever faltered in our walk with you, Lord, if we are on that lukewarm path, as it were, of a believer, if we are unaccountable because we're not in church and we're not watching online, then Lord, I just pray that you would help us keep the cross in view. Help us to keep the suffering of our precious Savior in view so that we wouldn't ever be a lukewarm Christian, because we know the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ of our salvation, and that would help us in our committed walk for thee. Father, we just pray and ask these things in the precious name of our incredible Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, Ricey is going to come and sing our last hymn for us now. And following that, Ted, would you close us out in a word of prayer? Thank you.
Two hymns this morning, I wanted to sing.
remember is. Pray. Father, we thank you again so much, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for the privilege we have to be able to come around your word. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend all that you went through upon the cross. We can't even begin to even understand why you would do that for wretched sinners just like us. But Father, I'm thankful that the story doesn't end upon the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." It wasn't a cry of defeat because he had lost his life, but it was a cry of victory because he had paid the sin debt He'd pay the ransom once and for all. And Father, I'm thankful that 3 days later there was an even greater cry as the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave and rose in victory. And Father, how incredible would it be on that day when that trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church to call us home unto himself. What a day that will be when you come again with the saints from heaven to come back to this earth to rule and reign in righteousness. What a day that will be when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem for us to enjoy for all eternity. Father, how incredible to think that you've entrusted to us just sinners saved by grace with the incredible gospel message to take to an entire world to tell people all that you did upon that cross. Help us, Lord, to not only preach the gospel this week, help us to live it. Help us to be a living example of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Father, there are so many people in this world headed to a Christless hell. This world is in such a mess, and the only hope is the Savior. The only hope is for man to be changed. And Father, I just pray that you would enable us to do that this week. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. We love you so much, and we praise you, and we pray and ask these things today in Christ's most incredible name. Amen.